Book of Esther, chapter number 4. The book of Esther is a unique little book tucked away in the Old Testament. And you could break it down, outline it in really three big parts. Esther's promotion, chapters 1 and 2. She was one of the Jewish exiles that had not returned during the returns in the book of Ezra under Zerubbabel and then Ezra. Many Jews that had been taken in the Babylonian captivity had remained where they were at, and she and her family were ones who had remained, and God used a series of very unique circumstances to put her in the position of queen there, and it was a very, 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 again, unique and interesting set of circumstances. And so I don't understand exactly how it all worked together. Well, you know, Dr. Harold Seitler out of Greenville, South Carolina, used to say that God can take a crooked stick and draw a straight line. And sometimes, and you look at things, you go, well, I don't understand how it all works together, but God made it happen, and he worked it together. And so in chapters 1 and 2 is her promotion, and then chapter 3 is Haman's plan. And this is really the hinge point of the book. It is what really creates the drama of the book, which is he hated the Jews because of one conflict he had with a relative of Esther, and he had a decree sent out that the king signed that all the Jews would be put to death. And then in chapters 4 through 10, we see God's power and how God overcame. You see, the Jews were, whether they were in the land of Israel or whether they were in spread out through the empire there, they were still God's chosen people. And there's always been, whenever you read in the Old Testament and read especially through the prophets, there is a word, a little word that begins with an R that comes up over and over again, and it's the word remnant. And God always promised the nation of Israel that he would preserve a remnant, even though they rebelled against him and they turned against him because of the promise that he made way back going to Abraham. Pastor Townsley preached on this recently out of Hebrews 11, because of beginning really from that unconditional promise that he made that was then transferred clearly to Isaac and Jacob, which is the nation, the beginning of the nation of Israel. God always promised that a remnant of the nation would be preserved. And my, how, you know, it's just one of those things you look at in history and go, it agrees exactly with what God said would happen. Right. I mean, it's amazing thinking about it. Even here in the United States where we're at, you could go to areas of the country, not far from us even, in New York City, and go to places and go, these people are Jewish. This is a Jewish community. I heard an interview. I can't even remember who it was, but it was a Jewish person, not a believer, not in that sense. But they were given a summary of something, and they talked about doing one of those ancestry tests that people do with the DNA. And usually, when you hear those things, like one of my relatives did that, and it's amazing where I have come from to get here. And no wonder I'm a mess. But I mean, it's, you know, just all sorts of pieces. But you know, that's usually the case. This person said, yeah, I was amazed. It came back that I was 100% Jewish. That is a testimony of God, whether that person realizes it or not. That is a testimony of God preserving that remnant as he has always said he would do. And of course, one day, it's going to culminate in his kingdom being established through the throne of David there and in Israel. And it's just an amazing testimony to the power of God, how that even though Satan may oppose what God is doing, we, as the song says, go forward by his grace. And so here in the book of Esther, we find Esther at really, for the book, the pressure point of the story as far as Esther is concerned. And we see here what goes into the decision that she had to make. She is now in the king's house. She had been promoted to a very prominent position in the kingdom, However, her prominence merely granted her proximity to the king. It did not necessarily grant her full access to the king. And so the wicked Haman has devised his plan to eradicate the Jews because of his personal quarrel with Mordecai. The king signed off on Haman's plan without fully realizing that he was signing even the death warrant for his beloved Queen Esther. He didn't know what he was doing. He didn't know who Esther was. And so with the decree given, Mordecai would encourage his relative Esther to go before the king and plead the case of her people, the Jews. So that sets us up right to where we are. I know it's a familiar story to many listening, but just that those things will help jog our memory of where she is. So imagine this what appears to be young woman here who is in this very high pressurized situation. It wasn't something that she asked for. It was something that she was put into. And she's got a decision between a lot of things. Do I sacrifice the nice life that I have now, possibly? And do I sacrifice my own life, possibly, by going forward to this king? Even though I'm close, I'm not guaranteed access. I'm not guaranteed that he will listen to me. And even given his history, if he doesn't like what I say or he's in a bad mood, it might turn into a very bad thing for me personally. And so let's look at the decision that she made in verse 14. It begins, he says, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time," this is Mordecai getting a message to her, "then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And of course, what a powerful thought. I know this isn't what we're preaching on tonight, but I know there have been many times where the Lord's encouraged me with this concept here, when maybe I'm dealing with fear, or maybe I'm dealing with being overwhelmed about can I do it, or you know, how in the world can we exist in the time, whatever, that God just reminds us, you know what, you're not there by accident. Amen. You know, there's a reason that I've put you there. Then Esther, verse 15, bade them return Mordecai this answer: "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me. Neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." What a decision this lady had to make. What a pressurized situation that she was in. You know, do I go forward, or do I stand back and just kind of hide and hope that everything turns out all right? Mordecai told her, he said, if you don't do this, I believe Mordecai, we'll say more about this later, but you know, I believe it's very clear that Mordecai was a great man of faith. I think it's very clear, even from what we just read, that Esther herself had a great faith. But Mordecai understood that if you don't do it, someone else will. But if you don't do it, you're going to pay the price for not going forward. She was, as they say, between the rock and the hard place in her current situation. Do I stay back and hope that nothing happens? Or do I go forward and trust God for what does happen? That's where she was at. She said, if I perish, I perish. She was presented with this excruciating decision. Would she risk her life, speak up for people, or would she entrust in the safety of the palace with the hope of preserving herself? Many lives hung in the balance as Esther weighed her decision. Would she embrace what God had given her to do, or would she hide? You ever been there before? Now, we've never been in the house of a king. We've never been given the opportunity that Esther had. We've never been exalted in such a way as she did. We've never maybe had the resources that she had. But I think in some way, every believer can identify at some point of their life with Esther that we've been in a situation where we go, going forward for God is uncomfortable. So do I go forward by His grace? Do I trust that provision and that protection? Do I act even though there's fear involved? There's things that all along the Christian life where we are confronted with those types of things, and they may not on the scale of things be equal to what Esther had to deal with here from a human standpoint, but they're still very real, and that we're tempted just like Esther was, and there's a struggle just like Esther had. We are tempted to hold back, and we are tempted to say, no, I am going to, as it were, just rest in the safety of the palace. I don't want to step outside of the good things that I have. I want to just kind of rest here. I know that for me, I can just give you testimony about me. I don't know where it is for you, but I know for me, there have been times, even in the ministry. I mean, even the concept of moving to a different part of the country than where I grew up, and coming to New England, and not something that I was familiar with, but being led along by the Lord in a very clear way to do so. And you know what? You come to a point, is this really what I'm going to do? And so Esther made this decision, this very powerful decision, and we want to take a look at it this evening and see what went into it. You see, sometimes in life we can make the right decisions but do it even the wrong way. For example, I don't think Christians should make decisions out of fear. You know, I'm terrified. I'm afraid. And then we decide, we might decide to do the same thing that we do, but don't make it out of fear, because there's no clarity in that. We don't know. Are we making it because it's what God wants us to do, or are we making it because it's what the flesh wants us to do? And so let's look at Esther's decision here, what she made and how she was guided in it. First of all, and this one's important for us all to grasp. It's kind of almost harsh to consider, but it's not really when you think about where she was at. First of all, she decided that life wasn't all about her. She decided that life wasn't all about her. She had been put in this position of privilege. Just think, I don't think we're imposing too much or anything. I don't want to impose anything on the scripture, but I don't think we are. When you look at Esther, where she came from and where she was at this point, she had it made at this point compared to where she was. I don't think that Esther was in some great position of wealth and splendor, and she had everything. For one, if she had that kind of family, she would have had that kind of family name. And don't you think the king would have known probably about a prominent family like that, that had that kind of wealth and would have known who she was? He didn't even know she was Jewish. So she went from a nobody to a somebody. I mean, she would have had in this kingdom a name, a role of a prominence, and also great wealth at her disposal and at her fingertips. She had all of those things that were given to her. She had comfort and she had security. I mean, basically, and you see this here play out, as long as she didn't upset the king, she was all right. Who's going to harm her? Now, we know that early on in the book, and in a very strange situation to us, that there was a queen that this king was upset by. And we saw what happened there. So she was given the golden ticket, if you will, and she had one way of guaranteeing to hang on to that. Don't make that guy unhappy. That all this stuff that was at her fingertips, all she had to do was keep the king happy. Esther realized, though, that what she had been given was not really hers. It was God that had put her in this very unique circumstance. It wasn't there. So she determined that my life is not just about me. Number one is not the most important person in this situation. My preservation is not the most crucial thing here. My health, my well-being, my whether or not I get kicked out of the palace or even worse, that is not really what what should drive my decision here, because life isn't all about me. And you know what? As believers, it's good for us, I mean, starting right here. This isn't something where I'm saying you need to do this. Starting right here, we need to come to a place where we realize this life isn't all about us. It's not all about our comfort and our security. It's not all about our well-being. Now, I'm for comfort and security. Don't, you know, get me wrong. I'm not going to volunteer tonight to go out and sleep in the, you know, 2 feet of snow laying out there in the woods. I mean, that's I like having a place to sleep. I like having warmth, and I like having all of those things, and I like having you know, the ability to get around places and not have to do so on, you know, like a dog sled or something like that. You know, I like having all that stuff. But you know what? That's not why I'm here. Esther realized that what she had been given was not just for her benefit, but rather what she had been given was a stewardship that God had given her for her to take care of in a way that was pleasing to him. Right. Proverbs 21:1 says this, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." Perhaps Esther's mind drifted to things that maybe she knew about the Lord, and she realized that I am not here because of an accident, that God, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will. When there was this contest to approve the next queen that would take place, it wasn't an accident that he had favor upon Esther. It wasn't an accident that he chose her out of all those other ladies that were there and represented. It wasn't, none of those things were an accident. God had put her there, as is substantiated by the fact that we have his that word here recording it. He had put her in that circumstance. And so everything around Esther wasn't hers to enjoy and indulge on. It was actually a stewardship given to her by God. Romans 13:1, another thinking about government and kings here, it says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." She was right squarely in the midst of a situation where God himself is the one who controlled what would take place. And so, even use what would take place. He doesn't condone the wickedness, but he can use these people. And he had used this king to put her in that position. Even his position and him choosing her, it wasn't about her. You know, it would have been easy. And maybe Esther, I don't know that she did, but maybe she struggled with this at some point, you know, early on in the process. Ha, you know, look at what I have. Yeah, I won. I got the position of prominence. And I don't get that from here at all, but you could see where that thought process would creep in. Because if we're not careful, that thought process can creep in to our minds, can't it? Look what I have. Look at my life compared to that life over there. Well, look at, you know, I have a family that's harmonious and happy and they get along. But that one over there, that lost family, they don't have those things. Well, be careful. We got to remember, God didn't give it to us just for us. It's not all about us. Esther was merely a steward and not an owner. God had given her life and God had given her the resources to do what he needed her to do. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse 2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." That's right. I think from every indication that you would get from this book that Esther in her position did everything leading up to this point, did everything that she should do, or she just did the best that she could do to be faithful. And you know what? When God took her from anonymity to prominence, you know what he wanted her to do? To just be faithful. Right. And when whatever we have in life, whatever God has given us, we've got to remember that it is God that has given it to us. It is not us, and it is not all about us. Young person, teenager, considering the path of your life as you go forward. Remember this, and this isn't something to damper your enthusiasm about how you live. This is something that if you get a hold of will actually free up how you live. But learn now, it's not about you. It's not all about you. God has given you great things and given you great gifts, and he's given them to you as a stewardship so that you can use them in some way for his honor and for his glory. So Esther faced with a decision that we'll never face, probably ourselves. She said, if I perish, I perish. She realized it's not all about me. Secondly, she decided that God's power was the safest place to trust. She decided that God's power was the safest place to trust. Think about the decision process in Esther's mind. On the one hand, do I trust the safety of the palace? It's a pretty good place. My bed at night's pretty comfortable. The food that I get's pretty nice. The servants that I have take a good care of me. All of those things work well. Do I trust the safety and comfort of the palace, or do I, on the other hand, trust the safety and the power of God? Now, if you know much about this book, you might be saying, but Brother Boyle, don't you realize that the name of God is not directly mentioned in this book? And you would be correct. However, even though his name is not mentioned, it is never in question that his hand and his providence are not clearly on display. He may not be mentioned by name in the way that we would be used to, but his work is clearly seen. Amen. Furthermore, I would submit to you, verse number 16, that Esther clearly was trying to point those around her directly to him on her behalf. Look at what she said. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. She called upon them to fast. Why was she doing so? I think she was calling upon them to get a hold of the God of their fathers. She knew, I cannot trust in the care of the king because he might have a different opinion about the thing than I do. And if he does, I might lose what I have. I might lose the position that I have. I might even lose my own life. But she determined. She decided. Now, we're talking about making this decision. It wasn't just the decision to go in there. It's how she came to this conclusion. She decided that God's power was the safest place to trust. And you know, dear friend, I don't care when it is. I don't care if it was 500 years before the birth of Christ or if it's 2,020 years after the birth of Christ. God's power is always the safest place for a believer to trust. We're having a missions conference come up, and I mean, you hear this. This is nothing new, but it's good to be reminded of it frequently. We need it. You hear all the stuff that you know that happened, turmoil that happens in other countries. I mean, missionary talk about Gabon, Africa. I don't know where it is. I mean, I know where it is, but when they first started talking about it, I was like, where in the world is this place? You're going to do all these things. You say, well, that doesn't seem safe. That doesn't seem like a good thing to do. Well, the safest place to be is always in a position where we are trusting God's power to take care of us. Right. Said another way, frequently, the safest place to be is in the will of God. He'll take care of us. He'll guide us along the way. She just declared a fast to the people, and I believe her goal was to get them to call upon the God of their fathers, to cry out to the God of the people on the behalf of the people. Total faith and a total dependence upon God can bring great comfort to any believer during times of decision or times of distress. Have you ever... And we don't live by feelings. I don't think we should ever do that. But you know, we are wired to feel things. You know, if I, you know, hit my hand with a hammer, I feel it. And that's God's way of letting me know, don't hit your hand with a hammer. Right. But there are things when we talk about our walk with the Lord. Have you ever had that I had a situation where you were in distress and you came to a point of complete surrender. I'm talking about in that, whatever that thing was, that decision, whatever it might be, you came to a point of complete surrender where, you know, you put it in God's hands. If I perish, I perish. Lord, and it was genuinely laid upon Him. And you were in turmoil over it, and then you laid it at His feet. And do you remember that sense, maybe even a feeling of just peace and relief that comes when you do that? And yet we're challenged all along the way to do that over and over and over again. Why? Because we don't want to step outside of the comfort that we have. We've got to remember, though, it's God's, not ours. It's not all about us. And the safest place to be is always, and the place of rest is always the place where we are putting our faith in God's power to take care of us. Right. You know, there's certainly many applications there. Psalm 118:8, though, says it this way: it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Amen. I mean, you've seen, just as an example, I'm not, trying to make a statement about this, but I mean, you've seen over the last year how man's guidance changes over and over and over and over again. There's no peace in that. There's no rest in that. But if you trust in the Lord, there's peace and there's rest. True. So when we're confronted with what do I do? How do we come to the conclusion about what do we do? We got to realize it's not all about us. Then we need to decide to make the decision that we need to decide that God's power is the safest place to trust. And then the third thing, and we'll wrap up here, she decided to live out the days that God had given her. Now that's, so what do you mean? She said, she came to this conclusion, if I perish, I perish. What she's saying here seems almost fatalistic, but it's not. I think it's actually the opposite. I think this was a great moment of liberation for Esther right here. Because what she determined was, she was saying, if I die, I die. And what she determined was that I'm going to live every day until my time on this earth ends. And she determined, I'm not going to die sooner than I die. Now, you say, well, what in the world are you talking about? Well, let me just say it this way. There's a lot of times where people die before they ever die. They don't go forward by His grace as was sung. And there's fear that grips them. And Satan, through that fear, can, and instead of them going forward for the Lord, going forward in His power, witnessing to that coworker, or maybe making a big life-changing decision. I don't know what's on someone's heart to do something greater for the Lord, or whatever it might be. It could be in the most minute of details of life, and where we choose to withdraw and not go forward. And in a sense, we might have more days to live, but we have no life in our days. Esther said, "That's not how it's going to be." And I'm going to pull out of this world one day, and God knows when that is. I'm summarizing how I think this state, what she meant by this statement, and what, you know, God knows what day that is, but I plan on living every day that God has given me here to live on this earth until that day comes. And you know, there's no reason for a child of God to not live like that. I'm not talking about being foolish and being silly and being crazy, but you know what? You know, if God's, you know, just using it as an example, it's on the horizon. If God stirs a young person here's heart and says, go to Gabon, Africa. See, you can come up with a million reasons not to go, or you could say, if I perish, I perish. You could say, my days on this earth are going to end one way or the other. I don't really know when God does, but until then, I'm going to live every day between now and then for the Lord. I'm not going to die before I die. Esther might have been able to live in some sort of sense of peace and tranquility, but what in the world good would she have done if she kept her cushy position and all her people would have been put to death? That's no way to live. She said, if I perish, I perish. She decided to live out the days that God had given her. This represents a death to self that had taken place in Esther's life. As a New Testament believer, we would often quote this verse, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Everything kind of we're talking about is wrapped up in that verse. His life's not about us. It's really about him. It is the power of Christ that we live in. We can trust in that and we can rest in that. And the way to live out our days with great power and with great fruit to our account, the way to live out those days is to not live for ourselves, but to die to ourselves and live for the one that liveth within us, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we would say it. That's how we would refer to it. But here is somewhat of an Old Testament example of the principle of Esther. If I perish, I perish. My life is in God's hands. But as long as he gives me life to live, I'm going to live it. I'm not going to die a day too early. I'll let God be in charge of when that day comes. Sometimes, and Stephen, in Acts chapter number 7, we won't turn there for time's sake, but he also represents this mindset. Unfortunately, he had a different earthly outcome. He preached a message that wasn't popular to preach. He, like Esther, was trying to save his people. He was challenging the nation of Israel to repent and to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he pointed a finger at them and let them know, hey, you need that they had rejected him. And it cost him his life in a terrible, terrible way. He was stoned to death, but Stephen did not live in fear. And you could say that he lived every bit of the life that God gave him to live. He didn't die a moment too soon. He lived it to its fullest, to the very end where he looked up and he saw his Savior standing at the right hand of the Father, waiting to welcome him home. You say, well, what a terrible situation. And that was Stephen, but what about me? Don't you think God would do the same for you if ever you were in the same situation? I think he could and would. You see, she said, if I perish, I perish. And I'm going to live the life that God's given me to live. Sometimes we have to realize we cannot be assured of any outcome in this world. But the promises of God are always true. We need to pray for the boldness to actually live the life that God has given us to live, not for ourselves, but for him. There might be a coworker that God stirred your heart to share with them the gospel, to invite them to church or to do something, and You've resisted that because you don't know what might happen. There might be another step somewhere. Well, everything we have is the stewardship given to us by God, and we can always worry about what might happen if, or we can share the sentiment of Esther. She said, if I perish, I perish. You know what? It worked then, it'll work in 2020. Right. We can live the crucified life. It's not about us. It's about him trusting in his power. And go out and live the rest of our days and actually live the rest of our days in his power, knowing that he's on the throne and that he's got many other things that we can do as we go forward by his grace. Appreciate that song that they sang. How about you tonight? Maybe you're not where Esther was. None of us physically, of course, would ever be in that situation. But maybe there's something. Or it requires a decision. You know, I've got to move forward. God wants me to take a step forward. Maybe there's a fear. Maybe there's an angst or an anxiety or an anxiousness about something. And it's hindering you in your walk with the Lord. Why don't you get encouraged by Esther's attitude this evening and allow God to put some life back into the days that you're living here on this earth. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day.